Chapter 4, do you have your chart? All right, you don't really need it tonight per se. We're not going to be looking at it. But if you don't have that chart, there are several, again, out in the lobby, out on the table out there. But that chart will help you to rightly understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation gives us the time frame of the things that are to happen in the future. There's really no reason for somebody to be off doctrinally on the book of Revelation, because it's so clearly and specifically laid out. And to be off on it is to have an ulterior motive, really, to have a different desire to teach the book of Revelation incorrectly. And you realize that to understand the book of Revelation, it's not just that book. When you're teaching the book of Revelation, you're drawing from the book of Daniel. Brother Eric, you've done your studies. You have to go to the book of Daniel to rightly understand the book of Revelation. You've got to go to Matthew 24 to understand the book of Revelation. You've got to go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. The book of Revelation is not just a little isolated book placed at the end of the Bible. It is the capstone of everything that's prophesied throughout Scripture. It is key. It's important. Bad doctrine is a bad thing. And we need to be right on our doctrine. And so here we've seen in Revelation chapter 4, that wonderful thing that happens in verse 1. And that is the church disappears from the earth and is brought up into the presence of God in heaven. Remember, we saw last week that in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the word church is repeated over and over and over again. The focus is on earth. The focus is on the church. And in chapter 4, something wonderful happens. The focus goes, thank God, the focus changes from earth to heaven. That's going to be a glorious day, if for no other reason, when the focus of all eternity switches from this old earth to what's going on in heaven. And in chapter 4, that takes place. The church disappears. And as you saw in chapter 4, now it's all about the throne. The focus is on the throne. The attention's on the throne. The news is on the throne. And so we thank God that Revelation chapter 4, coming yet future for us, could be any day, any moment, that the Lord could come back and a trumpet could sound and a voice could say, as it does in chapter 4 and verse 1, come up hither. And then the Bible says, we that are believers, we that are the faithful of Christ, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Last week in the first 6 verses, we saw a vision of the throne. John getting caught up into heaven. And we looked at who is taken to the throne, who is on the throne, who is around the throne, what comes out of the throne, what is before the throne, and who's in the midst of the throne. You get the idea? The focus was on the throne. So verse 1 to 6 was a vision of the throne. Now we get to verse 7 this evening. And from verse 7 down to verse number 11, it's a vision of the throng. The throng, T-H-R-O-N-G. What is the throng? The multitudes that are there in heaven. The first thing we're going to want to see is the throne and him that sat upon it. And after we've glanced at that, we're going to look around and our eyes are going to be astounded by the multitudes of people that are there. Now, you know the Bible tells us that narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And at any given point in human history, it's always a minority of people who are true believers in the Lord God. In our day in 2018, the number out of the 7.7 billion people in the world right now, the number of true believers percentage-wise, maybe 10%. Some say it's as high as 25%, but even a quarter of the population, that number compared to our world population right now is a pretty small number. But if you take all of them from Adam to the second coming of the Lord and put them all in one place in heaven, it's going to be a great multitude. When you get all the believers of all ages in the same place together, it's going to be a great number of people. And that's the throng that John sees around the throne, beginning in verse number 7. So let's look at this scene in heaven in chapter 4 about the vision of the throng. We're going to see two things tonight, and I'm picking which one I want to use. I've got two different descriptions. In verse 7 and 8, we're going to see the worshiping cherubims. The worshiping cherubims. In verse 9 to 11, we're going to see the worshiping church. The worshiping cherubims and the worshiping church. I've got it another way. I've got it the worshiping beast and the worshiping believers. You can do it either way. The worshiping beast and the worshiping believers, or the worshiping cherubim, and we'll look at them, or the worshiping church. Notice in verse number 7 of Revelation 4, the Bible says this, and the first beast, at the end of verse 6, he said, and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. These four beasts then are described in verse number 7. It says, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. What in the world is going on? Here around the throne, it says at the end of verse number 6, and round about the throne were four beasts. So these four beasts are stationary at each corner before the throne. Can I say this? They are the guardians of the throne of God. I think it's interesting at the end of verse 6, it says, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. If you wanted someone to guard something, wouldn't it be great for him to have eyes in the front of his head and eyes in the back of his head? You ever met somebody you thought had eyes in the back of their head? I remember Pastor Petty when we were at camp one year when I was a young man and not as well behaved as I am today, not as mature and whatever I am. And we went out one night during the camp and we took some of the boys over and we threw rocks on top of the ladies' cabins because it made them scream. It scared them. We just stood in the woods and threw it. And when we got done, we went running back to our cabin so we could get there. And I no sooner got in the cabin, and I forget the other camper that was with me, the other leader, you know, I was a great leader. The other leader, Daryl, I think his name was Daryl, that figures. The other leader was there, his name was Daryl. And I got back, all right, Daryl, I'm back, you can go out now. And no sooner did he leave, and there was a knock on our cabin door, and I opened it, it was Pastor Petty. And I looked at him and I said, how in the world did he know? He's got eyes in front of his head and behind his head. And he said, Steve, you're here? And I said, well, yeah, of course I'm here. He said, well, where's Daryl? And I said, oh, he's out somewhere. He said, oh, okay. So he knew exactly who was out there throwing the stones. It was Daryl that was out there. So he closed the door and I'm standing in there. I was already sweating from running back and now I'm sweating more because I'm under conviction. The Lord's really working on me, you stinking liar. You just made him think it wasn't you. And I sat there and I fought it and finally I turned around to open the door to go out and confess. And the minute I opened it, who was standing right there? Never moved a muscle. Pastor Petty was standing right there. He knew and he was just waiting for me to open that door and confess it to him. I told him that night, I think you got eyes in front of your head and behind your head. That'd be a good way to see everything that's going on. And these guardians of the throne, one at each of the four corners, their job is to protect the throne of God. Now, it's not as if God needs any protecting. But it's great to do your job. It's great to fulfill your responsibility. It's great to be obedient to God. Because I want you to notice something. Notice it says there are four beasts. The first beast was like a lion. The second, like a calf. You might want to underline or circle in your Bible these words. A lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. These are the four creatures in heaven. Now, to be honest, we read about these creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. They're called living creatures. If you go back later and look at Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll read about these four. It'll say a lion, a man, an eagle, and then the calf will say an ox. The face of an ox, but these four creatures are living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. In fact, they're almost UFOs. They're wheels inside a wheel and their wings are attached and they're flying and buzzing like a hummingbird here and there and turning this way and that way. It's a fascinating thing to try to read. And then in Ezekiel chapter 10, they're also listed, but the one that's described as a calf or an ox is described as a cherub. So a cherub is something with the face of an ox. A cherub is not a little naked baby angel. All right? A cherub is not a little angel with its rear end in a diaper. With a bow and arrow shooting, you know, Cupid, like that. All right? A cherub is something with the face of an ox. So these four creatures are surrounding the throne of God and their job is to guard it. Now someone has proposed this thought and I'll throw it out there. They say that these four creatures are an example or a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented in the Gospels. In other words, Matthew presents Jesus as king like a lion. All right? The lion is the, if you remember the Wizard of Oz, the king of the forest. All right? And so Jesus is portrayed in the book of Matthew as a lion. In the book of Mark, He's a servant. He's a sacrifice. He's like a calf. Because that's what a calf is, a sacrifice. In the book of Luke, He's presented as a man. His humanity. So we've got a lion, a calf, a man. You say, well, now what about the Gospel of John? Well, his deity portrays him like an eagle. An eagle is a sign of deity in the Bible, flying and soaring above all the things that are there. And so they've said that that's what this represents and what it means. And there might be some connection there, but I don't think that's what this is really all about. I think that all of creation is represented round about the throne of God. By that I mean simply this. The lion is a representative of all the wild animals in the world. You don't want a lion as a pet. You can have a dog, you can have a cat. You might even move a little higher up the food chain there onto something. But a lion is not normally something. It's representative of wild animals that God has created. The calf is a domesticated animal. All right, the calf doesn't run wild in the jungle. Doesn't feed on other animals. It is a domesticated animal. So we've got one that represents God's creation. The wild animals, the domesticated animals. Then we've got a man. That represents us. That represents humanity. And then fourthly, we've got an eagle. That represents the kingdom of fowls, F-O-W-L. The kingdom of fowls, those flying creatures all throughout the air. So God's creation is represented in the faces of these four cherubim, which is what they're called in Ezekiel 10. These four cherubims that are guarding around the throne. Now there's one discrepancy here. Because there's one element of God's creation that's not represented. We've got the domesticated animals, the wild animals, the humanity. We've got the fish in the air. We're just missing one. Or the fish in the air. Yeah, that would be something. That's evolutionary theory, all right? The fowls of the air. Now, you know where I'm going. The only thing we don't have is the fish in the sea. We don't have a representative of that serpentine creature. Now, I wonder who that would be. Who would be the one that would have been a guardian of the throne, the fifth cherub, that would represent the underwater part of life? The fish, the whales, the animals that he created. Who would represent that? And who would be better to represent that than that one who's called a dragon, who makes his home in the waters, and is called a serpent? It's that part of the animal world that's missing around the throne of God. The idea is that Satan, before he was called Satan, his name was Lucifer, son of the morning, and he was that fifth cherub that covereth. All right? The fifth cherub was represented by Lucifer. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 14. So you know I'm not just making this up. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. I do my best never to make anything up. And I mean that because it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to preach or teach something that doesn't have a biblical background for it. But in Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, notice what the Lord says to the devil in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. I believe that the devil is a musical creature. And that's a whole different sermon. But verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The anointed cherub that covereth. So there's four cherubs around the throne that John sees. One at each of the four corners. There was a fifth cherub that was positioned above the throne of God. But he has been removed. We read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. That as he was positioned above the throne of God, he got to thinking that because his physical position was above the throne of God, his spiritual position was there, and so he rebelled against God. He said, look at me, I'm higher up than God is. He's leading the choirs, he's the musical one, leading the choirs in praise to the Father on the throne. And he starts saying, hey, why don't I just get them start singing to me? Why don't I just get them to start singing songs? They could sing these songs in church. Just take the name of Jesus out and make these songs sound good and all that. And he rebelled against God. And because of that, he was expelled from heaven. So now instead of five cherubs, there's only four around the throne of God. And here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 7, we read that The first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Verse 8 continues to give us a description of these four beasts, and it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And again, that matches Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. These creatures, these cherubim, have wings. Can I throw you a doctrinal truth that's not a great important one, but it is nevertheless true? Angels do not have wings. Now you say, preacher, that's not true. I've seen the pictures. I've seen the sculptures. I've seen the little carvings and all that kind of stuff. Well, in pictures, we put wings on them so that you can understand that they're angels. But don't you know that if men had, when Lot entertained angels unawares, remember when the two angels came and said, we're going to warn Abraham that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham sits there and talks with these angels, not knowing. He just thinks they're strangers from another country. Don't you think if they had wings growing out of their back, he might have had a clue that these just aren't ordinary guys? When the angel is sent to tell Manoah's wife that she's going to have a son named Samson, she just thinks he's a man of God. A man with a message. She doesn't recognize him as an angel. When Gabriel comes to Mary and pronounces that they're going to have a child, there's no wings on that guy. They would know him if he had wings. You cannot entertain angels unawares. I think I've done that before. I think God has sent a guardian angel my way when I was in trouble before in the form of a human being that was there to assist me. And then when he did, I turned around and he was gone. Now you're going to think I'm nuts. You're going to think I'm crazy. And I thought I was too when it happened. I looked around and the guy was nowhere to be found. I believe he was a guardian. If he had had wings springing out of his back, I never would have let him help me in the first place. I wouldn't have been there long enough for him to help me. So angels, God's creation of angels, don't have wings. They're able to fly without wings. They don't need wings. But these cherubim, these special creatures, remember they were created on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? When Moses made it, he was instructed to make it with cherubims on the top, with their wings touching at the top of that. Cherubims, the higher angels, these four, along with Lucifer, had wings. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. That's the description of them. Six wings, full of eyes. Verse 6 again said, full of eyes within and without. Verse 8 continues to tell us what the created beings sing, what they do. And verse number 7 and 8 is their description. The end of verse 8 is their desire, what they want to do. What do these four created angelic beings want to do? The Bible says in verse 8, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Somebody says, what are you going to do in heaven? You know what you're going to do? You're going to praise God. You're going to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You say, what else are you going to do? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of exciting other things we're going to do. But the thing the Bible tells us is about is that we are going to be content and happy and excited to praise God. When we go from this world, see, we don't see, as much as you and I as believers describe the wickedness of this world and the influence of sin upon us and around us, we really don't visualize it 100%. But when we get to that clean, glorious, pure, spotless place, there's going to be such a transformation that takes place in us that we're just going to want to thank God for 1,000 years. For bringing us to that place. These four beasts rest not day and night. We'll talk about resting not in just a moment. But they rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is God's fundamental attribute. Somebody says, well, I like God because of His compassion. That's all right. That's fine. I like God because of His long-suffering. That's good. He is long-suffering. I love Him for His mercy. That's good. I like Him for His justice and His judgment. All right. All great attributes. But you know what the greatest attribute of God is? It's His holiness. And we don't really comprehend that. Because we can't understand pure holiness. But when we see it face to face, all we're going to do is want to say, holy, holy, holy. Now that's not us talking right now. That's the four cherubim around the throne. But they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I like that phrase, Lord God Almighty. That phrase only appears 5 times in Scripture. And this is the first time. The other 4 will be later in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, 15, 16, and 21. It's a phrase that's going to be used in the future. It's going to be a new expression. Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is, again, particular to the book of Revelation. This is the 3rd out of 4 times that this phrase or a similar phrase is used, which was and is to come, was in chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 8, and it'll be in chapter 16 and verse 5, which was and is to come. Some of them say which is and was and is to come, which wast and art and shalt be. All right, in Revelation 16. But it's talking about God's eternity. He has always been and always will be. He was and He is and He will be. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice in verse 9 it says this, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks. Now here's what I want to stop and pause for a moment. You say, it says in verse 6, and they rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. That means they're going 24/7, 365 days a week. No, that's not. Let's look at it a little different way. Sometimes we jump to conclusions. They rest not day and night. That means they're doing it continually. No, he says in verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down. Well, if it was doing it continually, that would only happen one time. If they're doing it day and night continually, then only one time this would happen. But the Bible seems to indicate that this happens over and over and over again. So what it is, it's a spontaneous breakout of praise. The four beasts at any given moment will just simply begin to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the minute they do, the rest of the host of heaven will join in and begin to praise along with those four beasts around the throne. Now there will be a pause between it. Maybe some time expires after that. I don't know how much time. But then all of a sudden, spontaneously, momentously, these four beasts will say again, holy, 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 Lord. And everybody in heaven will join in with them. It sounds exciting. Sometimes it sounds repetitive. And we'll never really understand the power and glory of it till we get there to heaven. But knowing what's coming in chapter 6, down here on earth, when we're in heaven in chapter 4, and thank God again, we're in heaven in chapter 4, not chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. We're in heaven in chapter 4 before the focus goes back to earth in chapter 6. While we're up there, and if we are able to see what's going on in heaven, you know what we're going to do? Every time those four beasts break into that praise, we're going to join them and praise them as loud as they can. The four beasts praising Him around the throne, which was and which is to come. The worshiping beasts. Then beginning in verse 9, again through 11, we see the worshiping believers. Or if we went the other way, the worshiping cherubs and now the worshiping church. In verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks. Notice those three words. Glory and honor and thanks. It's a threefold praise. Giving God glory and honor and thanks. Can you tell this is a heavenly setting and not an earthly setting? Because that's not what God gets down here. That's not what men do down here. Men have to twist themselves to somehow give God glory, honor, and praise. And the things that God does down here on earth, people try to find an excuse for not to give Him glory and honor and thanks. Well, that wasn't God. He didn't do that. There's no God. Up in heaven, it's not that way. We recognize the hand of God in everything and we give Him glory, honor, and thanks, a threefold praise. And when those beasts give glory and honor, when they break into it, we break into it also to Him that sat on the throne that liveth forever and ever. What do we do? Verse 10. The 24 elders, and we saw them back in verse number 4, The middle of the verse, I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And if you remember our study last week, those 24 elders are representative of the church. They are you and I, the believers in Christ, that have been caught up from the world. The church that has disappeared on the earth and now is in the presence of God around the throne of God. So these 24 elders represent the church in verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. What do we do in heaven? First of all, when we hear the praise of those four beasts around the throne, we can't help ourselves. Don't you want to be in a place where you can't help yourself but praise God? Sometimes we're sitting in church and we say amen, and then we're a little sheepish because somebody turns around and looks at us for speaking in the middle of the church service. Don't ever say amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah. Everybody will think you're a religious fanatic or you're a Pentecostal or something. But when we get to heaven, folks, it's going to be a different story. I hope you don't mind folks saying amen. Even if it's not your nature to do it, I hope you don't mind other folks doing it, because if it is, you're going to have a rough time when you get to heaven. I remember one time I was in a church service. It was down south. Of course, it had to be down south. I was a young man. I hadn't been down there very often. They were having a tent meeting, and they were getting it on. And they were preaching, and some guy was running around the auditorium and all that, and I was sitting there, and my knee was just bouncing like this. You could see it was coming. I was getting ready to run. Didn't happen, but I was ready. We're going to do that in heaven. It's going to be a time. We're going to see Charles drop that cane. We're going to see Anita throw away that walker. You see Brother Daryl not need any assistance in walking. We're going to see them outrunning us around the throne. That's the way it's going to be up there. And we're going to, the 24 elders fall down before him. The Bible says in verse 10, and worship him. And worship him. What do we want to do when we get around the throne? Well, I'll be worrying about, did I turn the oven off when I left the house this morning? I'll be worried about, where are we going to go eat after church service? No, you're going to fall down before the throne and worship him. No more cares. No more worries. Again, our human mind doesn't understand that. We're going to have to get a glorified body before we get a glorified mind to understand these things. The 24 elders fall down before him and worship him. And it says, and cast their crowns before the throne. I don't know if you saw our Facebook account this week, but I found a book. Dr. Ruckman's got a book called The Apocalypse. And he painted all these different paintings all the way through the book of Revelation. And I found the one portrayed of this scene where the men are standing, are kneeling around the throne and casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. And I used that as the heading of the announcement for our church service tonight. The only thing I thought was pretty, I had to show it to my wife and say, now, is this, the men are down there and they're casting their crowns. There's one guy wound up like this, and I thought it looked like he's throwing a brick. I thought, we can't put that on there, but then you look close and he's throwing a crown. So if you look at that picture, that guy's not throwing a brick, he's throwing a crown. But that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to cast our crowns before him. The Bible says in verse 10, we'll fall down before him and worship him and cast their crowns before them. Angels don't have crowns. It's not angels. The 24 elders are the church. They're the believers. You see, before this happens, we go through something called the judgment seat of Christ. And we are given rewards for our faithful behavior on earth. You say, it doesn't matter if I live right. It doesn't matter if I go to church faithfully. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible and pray. It does. Yes, it does. Because one of these days you'll give account of yourself to God. And you'll be rewarded by these crowns that you're given for your excellence. Everybody that's at that seat is saved. They're redeemed. They've trusted Christ as Savior. If they weren't, they wouldn't be there in the first place. But then at that judgment, they're given rewards for their faithful service to God. Not saved by their works, but rewarded for their works. And we get those crowns just in turn to have something to throw back at His feet. The question and challenge for each and every one of us is, how many crowns are we going to have? Why are we faithful to God in this life? Why do we put Him first? Because our crowns are dependent on how we serve the Lord now. So many folks are focused on this life, and so many believers focused on this world, not realizing that when this life is over, nothing we've done down here will matter. Except the things that bring us crowns of reward from the Lord. And then we cast them back at the Savior's feet. They fall down before Him and worship Him and cast their crowns. That's what they do. The end of verse 10 says, saying, this is what they say. Verse 10 is what they do. Verse 10 is what they say. The theme of their hymn is God the Father, the Creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Remember, the one on the throne is God the Father. Now, the only reason that's important is because in chapter 5, we're going to see the Lamb, God the Son, come and get a book out of the one that sits upon the throne. So we can't put Jesus in both locations. And God the Father is being praised in this verse for being the Creator. In chapter 5, there is a hymn to God the Son as the Redeemer. We'll sing to Him later in chapter 5. In verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Well, you know what we do in heaven? We sing. We sing to the Father. We sing to the Son. We give honor, praise, and glory to them. Thou art worthy, we'll say, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy. We will sing of God's worthiness. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Those in our world, in the sports world, the political world, the advertising world, the commercial world, the entertainment world, they're not worthy. They're not worthy of glory, honor, or power. Some of them think that in this life they're going to have it, and in this life they might have it, but not in eternity. In eternity, it's going to go to the Lord God. There was a great hockey player, and he was, many would say, the best of all time. And they called him the Great One. I would not want to stand before God and say, everybody called me on earth the Great One. There's a basketball player that I'm sure you're familiar with, and they call him the King. I would not want to stand before God in the judgment day and say, I accepted and I took the title and I let people call me the King. One of these days, the real Great One, the real King, is going to receive honor and glory and power. Thou art worthy, they praise His worthiness. For Thou hast created, they praise His work. Thou hast created all things. You know, there's no discussion in heaven about evolution. Once you get there, you're too bright. You're too smart to look around this thing and think it all just happened by accident. That all the veins and the muscles and the tendons and the cells and everything and the organs in your body and all that, that all those things just slowly evolved over eons of time and came to be the functioning thing that it is right now. I mean, in this world right now, that just makes absolutely no sense at all. You gotta be, as one of my uncles would say, dumber than a coal bucket to believe that all this just happened by accident. And if it did, where are the transitionary ones right now? Where are the ones that are changing from it? Where are the ones that are working? It's just a bunch of godless nonsense to try to get rid of God. But once we get there, all those folks are gone. All those folks are not, they're not in that multitude that are up there. And the ones that are there are praising Him as Creator. Praising Him for His worthiness, praising Him for His work, and then thirdly, and for Thy pleasure, I like this, for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. They praise His will. For Thy pleasure, they are and were created. I think I mentioned this. I get confused sometimes. I've preached so many different places this week and recently teaching at the college. I get confused what I've said where. But let me just say this, and if I said it here, you're going to hear it twice. Man is the only thing that can resist God. When God tells an animal to do something, they do it. They don't make it. Now you can tell me your dog is smart, and I understand you think the dog is smart. And they say German shepherds are the smartest of all dogs, and dolphins are the smartest. Okay, I get all that. But you know what? When God says swim, they swim. When God says sleep, they sleep. When God says eat, they eat. They're programmed by God, and they do exactly what He says. The thunderstorm that we heard rolling in before church, you hear the big thunder about 10 minutes before 7, that's directed by the hand of God. The winds and the waves obey Him. They obey His will. The only thing that ever resists Him or fights against Him is this stinking thing right here. Our human flesh. God says, do this, and we say, I don't want to. God says, don't do that, and we say, but I want to. The only ones that resist Him are His greatest creation. The animal life. The weather. He has control over all of it. But to humanity, He had to sit on the outside of the hill of Jerusalem, looking down upon the city, and said, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not. We're the only ones that can resist Him. And yet the Bible says, for His pleasure, we are and were created. You know what we need to do, folks, individually? Make sure that we're doing the will of God. We're doing what God, you're doing the will of God right now because you're in church on a Sunday night. And let's just put the rubber to the road. Those that are not here that claim the name of Christ are not in the will of God. I don't care where they are, what they're doing. For thy pleasure, not our pleasure, not what we want to do, not what we've got time to do, not what we feel like doing. For thy pleasure we are and were created. We're here to serve God. We're here to please Him. And those crowns come when we do. And we get to cast them back at the Lord Jesus' feet. This scene in Revelation chapter 4 is the throng in heaven, the people. Are you going to be one of them? Are you 100% sure you're going to be there when this happens? Because we'll get to chapter 6 and find out what's happening to the people on earth that are not up here in chapter 4 and 5 in heaven. We're going to see what happens to them in chapter 6. And you don't want to be there. You want to be in chapter 4 and 5. The scene in heaven. Not in chapter 6. The scene down here on earth. Next week we'll get to chapter 5. The focus in chapter 4 is the throne. The focus in chapter 5 is going to be the Lamb. And then in chapter 6, the scene comes back down to the earth, to the day of the Lord's wrath. We're going to find out what happens then. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the instruction that it gives. And Lord, we truly are without